Imagine what it'd be like if we were really curious about each other.
Hello, and welcome to another episode of Relational Spirituality, the weekly podcast of LargerStory.com, the podcast that sees all relationships as spiritual and all spiritual formation as relational. Now, here's your host for this week, Kep Crabb.
Welcome, everyone, to Relational Spirituality. I am your host, Kep Crabb. This is the podcast brought to you by Larger Story. We have been going through the seven questions of spiritual theology for the last few months since the beginning of the year, and we are now in the fourth month of the year in April, which is hard enough to believe that we're already in April at this point. But we are now talking about the fourth question of the seven questions of spiritual theology. The fourth question is, what's gone wrong? And I thought there was nobody better to talk to that topic today than my little brother, Ken Crabb. So, Ken, I had you join us specifically
for
this question because I knew you have enough background to work off of that you can really zero us in and clarify everything for us on that fourth question of what's gone wrong.
Yeah, I think that anyone that's looking around and knows anything, has any level of self-awareness, they know something's gone wrong. So it's not a question of, are you sure something's gone wrong? So if we all start with the general assumption that yes, obviously, who is God? What's he up to? Who are we? Call that your basic anthropology. And then getting into what's gone wrong, your essential hamartiology, nobody's looking around saying nothing's wrong. But they're all guessing it's something other than sin. It's going to be policy. It's going to be the government. It's going to be their friends. It's their job, their boss.
It's going to be your fault.
Everybody's a victim and nobody starts with what's gone wrong. And what's gone wrong is I am curved in on myself and I don't want to need God. I'm born a rebel from what I was designed to do, which is to worship God. But I'm born with a rebellious bent towards doing that. And that's where dad gets into all the relational sin piece. But I don't think the world wants to call sin anymore.
That's the biggest issue right there. You just hit on it. Is what is the definition of sin now? Missing the mark, not doing what the Lord's called us to do. And therefore, all of us have fallen short. All of us have missed the mark. All of us have sinned. All of us are in need of the blood in order for salvation. And when you become now, especially looking at our culture, with what you just said, what is sin now? There really is no, I don't want to take responsibility for what I'm doing. It's okay if I want to do this or I want to do that because it makes me feel good. So again, it goes back to that central premise of I'm God. Right. I know better than you and I want to be God. I want to make the decisions and therefore there is no sin because I want to do this today.
Yeah, if you don't believe in God, then there's no God to sin against. There's no mark to fall short of. And I do think, and I don't want to at all have this be a political conversation. I don't think it is, but it's transgenderism. You're literally saying either I don't believe in God, I'm a complete atheist, or if I do, that God has no authority over my life. Even though there's only two chromosomes, X and Y, he didn't even get to pick my gender. So it's really the ultimate act of rebellion, which we're all guilty of. I don't want to put myself in a different plane. I rebel in other ways, but that's saying you just got to start with the basic starting point of I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ.
And there's the problem. And that's not where we typically start. You asked the question when we first started this conversation today, can we all agree that something's gone wrong?
Yeah, I hope so.
But some people would say no. Now you go to the issue of transgenderism that then they would actually say something has gone wrong. I was made wrong. I'm not supposed to be this. I'm supposed to be that. And therefore, I'm going to make that change, which now makes me from this to that.
And they're saying I was created wrong.
I was created wrong. So even at that level, you're at least coming at it with the premise of there is something that's gone wrong. Who are the people out there? And this may be a footnote, but who are the people out there who think that there's nothing that's gone wrong? Because I've talked to people just this morning about their marriages, about different things going on. And it's just so sad to see how sin has just infiltrated into all different parts of ways that just make us so self-obsessed that relationships become so challenging.
Yeah, I think that's one thing, Dad. One of the highlights of his overarching ministry for me is just that idea of relational sin, right? There's so many other big bad things, but if you don't see all the different challenges of relationship, and every sin's a relationship sin, doing cocaine is a relational sin because you're sinning against the people you love. You're sinning against God with your body. And so every sin is a relational sin in its essence. And that's, and there's so many, too many people think of sins that don't hurt anybody. And that's just never true. It's never true. I was teaching, we were in Proverbs this week in my men's Bible study, and we were in Proverbs 7, 8, and 9. There's a lot of stuff on lust there. And I sat down with about 45 to 50 guys in the room. I said, if anyone in here has never had an impure thought, you can leave now.
You don't need this.
I had a 100% attendance track record. And I thought that was, and I think what's gone wrong, this is a good, great way to answer that question. What the father in Proverbs does in Proverbs 7 specifically is he doesn't run away from his imagination. He doesn't try and repress his feelings or emotions. But when we use words in the church like joy, pleasure, passion, too often we're thinking of the wrong thing. It's dark.
Yeah.
Right. But the Bible uses those words too. And it's bright. It's a bright light. So keep having those emotions, keep having those passions and desires, and realize that the only what's gone wrong is you're not seeking God to fill those voids. Mm-hmm. That's what's gone wrong.
Yeah. What's interesting, as we were talking, I've had a chance to chat with some of our brothers, with Kent Denlinger, with Duncan Sprague, about these questions in the last few months. And it's been fun chatting with those guys because Kent, little plug for Kent Denlinger now, he is actually doing a little class online about the seven questions. And we'll put a link on that for you all that are joining us today. But it's interesting because they started to talk about the four circles, personal, rational, emotional, volitional, because of how we are. But that whole personal piece, that relational piece is the piece that I think Dad really added to it, which I think was if you had to summarize Larry Crabb, in which I think is difficult to do, but it would be he was so focused on the relationship of the Trinity and how that applied to who we are and how we relate to people today.
Yeah, which is really the format for the seven questions of spiritual theology.
Where they came from.
But until, I like where we're at right now, because until you understand what's wrong, it's Dad's red dot. You are here. You have to admit where you're starting. It doesn't have to be in a good place. But until you admit where you actually are, you can't get anywhere. You can't make progress. And so what's gone wrong? This question is essential. It's essential to answer. Obviously, question five is what's God done about our problem? Call that your gracious soteriology, your salvation. But I think that you can't ask that question until you realize the first problem, and we downplay what sin entering this world has done. God literally cursed this world to not work. I said that in an adult Sunday school class years ago, and I had a woman say, "Boy, that," or I said, "God rigged it," because that's what Grandpa Crabb used to say. Remember, God rigged this life to not work. And she said, "That's such a tough word." And I'm like,
"Set oh, up to fail."
Yeah, but the biblical word wasn't rigged. The biblical word is cursed.
Yeah,
God cursed creation to not work right. That's what sin did. Sin brought death into the world. Before there was sin, there was no death of any kind. Animals, people, Adam and Eve were, there was no death. So I think too often we don't recognize that just how amazingly huge sin entering this world is. And you don't want to stay there because there is question five, but you can't get to question five until you wrestle with the enormity of sin in your own life.
There really is a logical direction to where these questions and how these questions have been laid out and to understand the whole sin issue. And one of the things that we chatted about, I can't remember who it was with, but as we were talking about this question, is that the first sin, I like how you put it, when sin was brought into the world, because the first sin was done in heaven.
Correct, yeah.
When Satan said, which is, I want to be you. Yeah. And that's what we're doing now, essentially, which tries to eliminate the whole notion of sin, which then, of course, eliminates the need for the cross, which eliminates the gospel, which gives Satan the win.
It also eliminates authority of any kind.
Of course.
If nothing's gone wrong, then we don't have to fix anything. There's no gap in relationship with a God that doesn't exist.
But I go back to the question of who are the people who think that there's nothing that's gone wrong? Because what I've seen in my 55 and a half years on this planet is real simply that all relationships can be challenging. relationships with my wife, the person I love the most, can be the hardest sometimes.
Sure.
I mean, just how challenging relational connection can be. And we've seen this, you and I've seen this in our lives growing up. Who's immune from that?
I think the only way to, well, here's the problem. I think that's why drugs and alcohol and pornography and entertainment of all kinds is so amazingly popular. It serves as a distraction from wrestling with that question. Mm-hmm. You're like, okay, a lot's gone wrong, but I'm going to binge watch 10 episodes of something and fall asleep because you don't want to sit there. You don't want to critically think anymore. Yeah. And so I think all of those forms are just really distracting from asking that question. Because I don't know, bro. Would anybody say nothing's gone wrong?
That's my question. And it's funny too, because Dad used to talk about, when, as he was talking about this question, is how we, and he used the word anesthetize, how we anesthetize ourselves.
That's a good
word. With whatever it may be. And it sure can be anything from pornography to drugs to, like you said, binge watching a TV show, which Dad did. Dad loved, at times he was just like, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to watch 2 episodes of Law and Order or whatever it might have been. And I keep thinking, wow, it just seems that our standard for what is missing the mark now has become so different. I look back and I used to think, you mentioned Grandpa Crab, if he were to come back now, aside from what we do with cell phones and all that stuff, which would blow him away.
Yeah.
What would he think about even this transgender movement of men who feel like women, who now want to compete with women in any variety of sporting events? What would Grandpa Crab say to that?
He wouldn't have a paradigm for it. He would say, you're kidding.
He would think it was a joke.
Yeah, he would think it was a joke because it is. And I think one of the things that with what's gone wrong that I really love that Dad always did was in Romans 3:23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a really obvious verse if you're thinking about God's magnificence or God's almighty power or God's omniscience and omnipresence and all those. So clearly, Pop said he couldn't have meant that because that's just too obvious. So what did he mean? And then you go back to the high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus says, Father, the glory you've given me, I have given to them, which is a seeming paradox. That's my favorite thing to study in the Bible, where there's a seeming paradox because there are none. And in the Old Testament, God throughout Isaiah, I think 8 different times or something, says, this is my glory and I'm not sharing it with anybody. And then Jesus says, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. What in the heck are you talking about? And that is relational glory. We literally have, according to Peter, we're divine partakers. So we literally have the life of Christ. So there is a moment in time where I can love my wife at any cost to myself for her sake.
Yeah.
And that's impossible without salvation.
Without the Holy Spirit.
Without the Holy Spirit, I've got no move. And I think that's what we got into the Bible study that's so cool. If you keep asking yourself what's going wrong every morning and you stay in a posture of repentance.
Yeah.
And asking forgiveness, what that does is it allows the Holy Spirit to come out of you in your relationships. But when you're not repenting, when you're living with willful sin, you have no chance at having impact. You want your wife to feel loved. You want your kids to feel loved. And they're going to not be able to feel that if you're living in such a way that the Holy Spirit can't work through you.
I love you. You talk about a constant state of repentance, which I think then also brings you into a bit of a constant state of worship. It's where you're so grateful for Jesus and for what really was given to you in eternal life.
And you can't fully enjoy the unlimited, infinite grace of God until you realize how big of a problem he actually fixed on the cross.
That's it. That's why this question is so crucial to deal with.
Yeah.
And it's why it seems that specifically in the Western culture, it's really a question that they don't want to deal with. What's gone wrong? Nothing's wrong. I saw, again, not to be political, but the State of the Union, everything's great. You're doing great. Everything's great.
Right.
And it's just, wow. And I don't know if there's ever a president in the history of our country that could have gotten up and said that. There's always something going wrong. There's
always something.
Now, maybe not to the magnitude that we're seeing it today, but there's always something going wrong. And so to acknowledge that, what has gone wrong? I think that was an appropriate question you asked at the beginning of the session today is, can we agree that something has gone wrong?
Right. That's a great start.
Because if someone says no, then where do you go from there?
And that's in my conversations. If I'm really going to have a good discussion, I can't talk to someone that doesn't believe the Bible's the word of God, because I got no other move. That's, and I,
you have to have that at your baseline.
Yeah, there's such a fight against truth, right? Truth doesn't even matter. And everybody has their own individual truth.
Yeah, my truth. I've always wondered what that means.
My truth.
My truth versus your truth. It's, hold it. I thought truth was truth.
So is it my truth that 2 + 2 = 4? Or is that an ontological reality? That's an ontological reality. Wisdom, one of the definitions I found for wisdom this last week, which I really liked, was the acceptance and living according to what is real or true. So you can't even get to grace until you accept what's gone wrong. That's part of wisdom.
And absolutely.
Man, your joy of the grace is larger the bigger you realize sin's problem in your life. If you've been forgiven of stealing a pack of gum, big deal. It's like you don't feel like you really did that bad, but you've never done anything else wrong. Whereas in my case, and Leslie and I talked about this last night in preparation for this, but she said, yeah, there have been some times where she's actually felt like I'm loving her at any cost to myself or her well-being. It happens rarely, but it can happen. So it's in there.
There's something to be excited about with that.
Yeah, and Papa always said, you know, this is a great question that I'd certainly challenge our listeners, but it challenges myself and you as well. What's supernatural about your life? What's impossible that's going on in your life today that could not be true apart from Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of guys that don't have affairs. There's a lot of guys that don't look at pornography. There's a lot of guys that don't cheat on their taxes, that don't rob banks, that don't do cocaine. So great. And there's a lot of secular folks that have stayed married.
So, there's a lot of secular folks that do the same thing too.
Yeah.
They don't do cocaine. They don't cheat on their taxes.
Yeah. And so that's not doing cocaine or getting divorced or robbing banks. That's possible for a non-believer. So what's true in my life today that's impossible for someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit? And it is relating at any cost to myself for somebody else's sake. That's impossible for somebody unless they're saved. Can't happen. There's no spiritual battle going on in a non-believer because it's all flesh.
Right. There's no flesh-spirit battle because there's no spirit.
There's no spirit. That's one thing I've had to really challenge myself on in terms of trying to be less judgmental of non-believers and their positions. And I don't want, this can go ahead and sound harsh, but prior to salvation, my heart's degenerate.
Only one direction.
That's the word for it. I have a degenerate heart. It's not until Christ comes into my life, I repent. I answer that question correctly. Not as the victim, but as the problem. And I say, I'm what's gone wrong. I can't believe I just thought of this. And you remember this, the old London Times in the 50s sent out a thing to all these philosophers and Christian leaders and scholars. And they said, this question 4, what's gone wrong with the world?
Can you write up a paper on that?
Yeah. And we're going to publish this Sunday. And that's back when newspapers were a big deal. And they were going to get all these essays. And G.K. Chesterton famously wrote, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. Right. And until you can answer question 4 like that, you're not getting anywhere.
And that also comes with humility to realize, it's so funny you talk about people who don't see something having gone wrong. Man, that's never been a part of my life. I've always known I was a sinner since I was a little kid. And I was like, I needed spankings from dad because I knew I was messing up. And,
right. You
know, I mean, there was no question that I had fallen short. And
dude,
I needed
do you remember
blood.
When Jake told you he still needed spanked?
Yeah.
He was like 8. And you're going, okay, Jake, maybe you're getting old enough to not need spanked anymore. He's like, nah, dad, I still need spanked.
He's almost 24 now and he probably still needs spanked. But he's
a little past that stage. But for him to realize that.
Yeah.
Amazing. Yeah. You know, at 8 years old, I still have a problem. I'm still wrong. What's gone wrong? Well, me.
And that's where even like with parenting, and this is a subject that you and I could sit here and talk all day about. When you have children who think that they're God, they're the ones who are in charge. They tell you what to do. And I see that now too often with parents now who are just ruled by their children. They're little kids. And I just remember looking back on how dad handled that with us. You are not the center of the world. You're involved, you're invited, and you're going to be with us, but you're required to behave a way and not because it's best for you. And this world doesn't revolve around you. And you and I have examples of kids who are throwing a fit. And I'm looking at Jake wondering, wow, you would never even have considered this.
I think that's I think that's very true. It's, and think of the terror that a child has when they actually believe they're in charge. And I remember really thinking about God's sovereignty and resting in that when my oldest went to college.
Yeah.
She was at University of South. She's been there a couple of years now, but when she was at University of South Carolina, it's 3 a.m. on a Saturday morning. I don't know what's going on in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm her father. I'm supposed to protect her. I know I can't.
You can't.
And a lot of stuff has gone wrong and I know it. And I just have to pray and rest and say, how am I living my life in a way that provides a hedge of protection around my daughter that I can't provide? Only God can.
Yep.
And so I loved God's authority in that, because my authority doesn't matter at 3 a.m. on a Saturday in Columbia, South Carolina.
Yeah.
I don't have any. And that was terrifying until I learned to rest in that.
Even resting in that is when you see young kids who control their families and their parents and whatnot, they're so discontented and unrestful in their spirit. And they almost have to go now to question 4 and say, nothing's gone wrong. I'm in charge. Right. Everything's going great. When everything's totally upside down and their world is chaotic and they're just struggling to get through the day, but yet they have to say everything's good.
It's funny. I think that happens all too often in Christian marriages where the wife leads and she's really excited about it until they've been married for 5 or 6 years and realizes that she wants to be led. She wants a stronger man. She wants a spiritual leader, someone who's pursuing Christ at all costs. And it's something that feels attractive to be the authority. And then you're like, wait, I don't want to be.
Yeah.
And then the man I'm sitting here now going, I don't want to be in charge. I've seen Bruce Almighty. He couldn't run 10 city blocks in the city of Buffalo.
Let alone the universe.
I don't even know if I can run my cul-de-sac.
Yeah, right. It's funny because it reminds me of Dad's line to Mom, is my commitment to you is that I will continue to pursue the Lord with everything that I am until the day I die.
And you'll be the biggest beneficiary.
And you will be the beneficiary of it. But right. My goal to you is not to be the best husband I am. My goal to you is not to be the best or whatever, because out of that I will be the best husband I can be. I will love you in a way. It's a second thing. That's a hard concept to grasp as you start to think about that. But I know Dad really lived that in respect. I'm going to finish staying committed to the Lord. And out of that, we all, Mom obviously included, were beneficiaries. We all were beneficiaries of how he lived. And we have the opportunity to have that kind of impact on others as well.
And I'm glad we're doing question 4, because you don't want to get lost on Good Friday. You don't want to live in Good Friday. But you have to, you remember Good Friday.
Yeah.
You take that to heart. Obviously,
remember and move.
A really big deal. It cost his son's life. So sin's a big deal. But my gosh, let's get to Easter Sunday. I'm already excited for question number 5. Because
I know
this is in me. I can live in Good Friday.
Yeah.
I can. I am just a freaking mess. And here I am, God. I'm going to repent for the same selfish behavior for the 700th morning in a row.
Yeah.
Do you really even want to listen to me? And then I really do. I feel this morning, I may not always feel that way, but I do right now. I feel very forgiven. I feel loved. And I'm more amazed that I'm forgiven because I was able to admit really how far I've fallen. It's not like I was forgiven $1,000 debt. Matthew 18? Parable of the servants, I was forgiven trillions of dollars, not $100.
It's amazing the scope of what the Lord really had to endure to forgive a sinner like me. And to cover those sins. And you're now talking about the sins of the world and what Jesus really did have to endure and the love that he has for us that is because of what the problem. And I guess that's a good little segue into what we're going to be talking about next month is what's God done about our problem? And that is just such an incredible, like you said, living in Good Friday. This moves us to Easter.
Yeah, let's get to Easter Sunday.
Let's get to Easter Sunday and what's done. And so that's going to be the next month's topic. So I just want to thank you guys for joining us today. Ken, I always love chatting with you about these things.
Yeah.
And I know Dad would be excited to eavesdrop on our conversations, especially these kind as we continue to hopefully live in a way that
maybe he is.
Yeah, I think he's excited. Well, thank you guys for joining us today. We will see you on Tuesdays with Relational Spirituality podcast brought to you by Larger Story. Check us out at largerstory.com. And if you like the podcast today, hit the like button on this. We'd sure appreciate it. Have a great day.
If you like what you heard today, hit the like button just below. Then come back by subscribing to our podcast channel. For more resources on relational spirituality, go to our website at largerstory.com.